We hope that you enjoy this teaching from Christ Church. This material is copyrighted and no unauthorized duplication, redistribution, or any other use of any part of it is permitted without prior consent from Christ Church. Please consider donating to this work in the San Francisco Bay Area online at ChristChurchEastBay.org.
Well, we started with some siblings potentially knocking themselves over, a little microphone going, and now you have a crippled preacher. So we'll see what's going to happen today. Although from the scripture, it sounds like Jesus shows up in kind of crazy spectacles. So I'm encouraged today, even though I've been drained this week. Everyone's been asking, so I thought I'd just clear up what's going on. I was gardening, and I dropped a big old rock paver on my foot. So it was a bummer, but I'm okay. I didn't break it, and the word will still come through. So if you pray with me and prepare our hearts to see what God's up to here. God, thank you for the fact that we can come imperfect, filled with lots of energy and excitement, riled up by a procession that came in that is filled with gaggles of kids and awkward adults, and we get to come into this place and be present to you because you're present to us. And you have us in mind and you desire for us to parade with you, to be on procession with you and to see you here. So I do pray, Lord, that we would trust that we would dare to see you in our midst, that we would hear a word for each of us and for us as a whole congregation from this Luke text. I pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Well, I've been to a lot of parades in my life. I lived in a town where there was a fair, and so we had the Fair Days Parade. And so every August, there was this awesome parade that went through town, and there were the participants who readied their floats to either entertain or promote a cause. There was always some politician in there wanting to show their face. There were the judges in the grandstand who were waiting to find the grand prize winner, and there was the yelling crowds. Some cheering joyously because they love what they saw and some booing. And there were always a lot of kids crying because there's always these scary clowns. I don't know why they showed up every year, but they were real scary. And it was a spectacle. And so was Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was a spectacle. Now, Jesus wasn't on parade. He was actually on a pilgrimage to proclaim in word and in deed who he was and what he was up to, what he was doing. And unlike a parade where people are all lined up to be entertained, sucking on their candy, Jesus' pilgrimage had followers. There were those who were following him into Jerusalem, and there were those following him from Jerusalem. And unlike a parade where there's little to no meaning, nothing is on the line, as they say, Jesus' pilgrimage was chock full of meaning. God's mission was on its way, and God was putting it all on the line. For Jesus, this wasn't just a parade. It wasn't a parade at all, actually. It was a pilgrimage. Even more than a pilgrimage, it was a royal occasion. He was entering the city of his destiny, the climax of his vocation. He comes himself as the fulfillment of the nation's hope, answering their longing for a king that would bring peace to earth from heaven itself. If we read from Zephaniah, in fact, I totally forgot the scripture. Who can get Zephaniah really fast in their Bible? Come on, babe. Come on. Zephaniah 9:9 is an Old Testament prophecy, and it talks about this king that is coming. If he doesn't get it in a second, he lost the, you got it? Yes. You're bringing crutches, you're bringing the Bible. Thank you so much. Okay, Zephaniah 9:9. Let's see if we have it. Oh, no, we got Zechariah. No, you know what? I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says something about, it says, "Lo, Zion, praise me, for the king is coming, this king, triumphant and victorious, riding on a colt." These words had been spoken to them. They were waiting for this peace coming down from heaven. And he was that coming king. He was on this pilgrimage, but not just as a pilgrim. He was a king fulfilling God's promised visitation. And he made that really clear by how he proceeded. So far, he had actually discouraged demonstrations of his kingship, but now he intuited that even the rocks were going to cry out his name. It was time. And I believe he made it really clear at this point, not only because he was drawing near to the final hours of his mission, but because it was time for those who were following him or not to consider their motives for following him or not in the first place. So today I invite you to find yourself in this true story, this pilgrimage, this royal occasion where Jesus the King is on God's promised visitation, bringing peace and salvation. Where do you find yourself in this pilgrimage, in following him? Are you joining the reception or are you joining the rejection of this king? Do you find yourself following up on Jesus, skeptical of his work? Or you might even discover that you've been blind to King Jesus. You never thought of him that way and you're just going to let him pass you by. I invite you to let the words on people's lips attune you to what's on your lips. That's actually the title of this sermon, the question that guides us into your story with God. What's on your lips? So I invite you to have the scripture in front of you and go along on this journey with me. It starts where Jesus' entry into Jerusalem starts with him actually going on ahead of those who had been traveling with him. They had been walking a well-worn path of pilgrims climbing all the way. And now his companions drop off for a moment. He moves ahead and all the focus comes on him. And so it begs this question, what is Jesus up to? Well, the place he goes ahead to is called the Mount of Olives. And it's a really significant place. It's the place proclaimed by the prophet Zechariah where God's future warfare and his final victory would be won. This is what Zechariah says. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is where we are, which lies before Jerusalem, and the Lord will become king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. So the time had come for God's kingdom to be established, and Jesus was setting the scene for all the people to recognize its coming. He proceeds to set the scene by sending the disciples ahead, two of them, to go and find a colt upon which he would ride. Now why? Why does he need this colt? Well, a conquering general in those days would be welcomed to the city, escorted by the citizenry on a steed. So God was taking up that tradition, which would conjure up for all those that are following him, the promises and the prophecies about this coming king. So the two disciples go ahead to the village and they untie the colt. And the owners say, what are you doing? And they tell the owners, what they were told by Jesus to say. The Lord needs it. And the owners say, okay. I mean, that's not in the text, right? It doesn't say those words, but I think we can read between the lines. It says, the disciples said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus. Right? So I can confidently suggest that on the owner's lips was something like, okay. Or, yes, Lord, all I have is yours. They knew Jesus as Lord, which superseded the rights of ownership. I had this friend in college, his name was Asher, and we were doing ministry together, and he walked in the office looking real forlorn, and I said, why the long face, Asher? And he said, my mom's really mad at me. And I said, what, you know, what is she mad at you about? And he said, I don't have a coat. I said, well, that seems like a weird reason for your mom to be mad at you. Why is she mad about that? Well, I gave it away, and it's the sixth coat that I've had this year. And I said, six coats? And he said, I walk down University Ave, and there's these people who are so cold, and I just can't pass them by if I know Jesus would give them his coat. And I'm not making this up. He literally said this. His mom was really upset with him for all the coats that he was giving away. I had never seen someone who said, yes, Lord, like that. everything that was his was actually the Lord's. He was a part of God's mission in that little way, and it was just like the colt owners. What was theirs was God's. They were part of his saving mission. The reception of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords might be on your lips in this way. Yes, Lord, all that is mine is yours. Or maybe your soul at least is longing out to say that. You feel those whispers, and it's time to let your lips pour forth that phrase. Well, the pilgrimage continues. The disciples brought to Jesus the colt, and after throwing the cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. I told Eric he was supposed to pick me up and set me on this stool like that, you know, kind of reenact it with a cloak or something. We passed that, but you can picture this. They are expecting a king, and he rode along. People made way for this king. They were spreading their cloaks on the road, and they may not have fully understood the implications of his royal status. But Jesus' acceptance of their action means that they were doing just the right thing. They were right to regard him as king. And as they approached the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for the powerful works God has done. These were the folks that were following him into Jerusalem. And amongst them was a woman who was now leaping with joy, a Samaritan leper who had a heart full of gratitude, a crippled woman who had been unable to stand up straight with dignity for 18 years, and a blind man from Jericho. We just heard about him last week. This is just a few of the people that are amongst this crowd, and they had experienced the kingship of Jesus, the one who was anointed to bring good news to the poor, who was sent by God to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And upon their lips was praise. Blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. These were words of Psalm 18, a hymn of praise to God who establishes his kingdom. And all those who were following him were a picture of God's kingdom, that other world of wholeness and completeness and soundness. And praise is the natural response of gratitude and awe from those who have experienced God's saving power at work. When I first felt God's saving power in my life, I'd received a CD from Jars of Clay. Did anyone know them? And they were amazing to me. And I was at this very familiar party scene with my friends and feeling like a total stranger. And I just had to get out of there. And I got to my car and I blasted Jars of Clay. And the words of this song in particular captured what was coming alive in me. So I won't sing this song, but it does, I will say a few of the lines. It says, in open fields of wild flowers, she breathes the air and flies away. She thanks her Jesus for the daisies and the roses. No simple language. Someday she'll understand the meaning of it all. He's more than the laughter or the stars in the heaven. As close as a heartbeat or a song on her lips, someday she'll trust him and learn how to see him. Someday he'll call her and she will come running. She'll fall in his arms. The tears will fall down and she'll pray. I want to fall in love with you. Yes. Okay, that was awesome. When I was writing this, I literally started crying when I heard these lyrics. I really felt this gratitude for the breath of my chest. I had lost a friend to death on a motorcycle. And I was lost in flailing and in sadness, and God saved me. I really was recognizing the flowers around me in the university district, the beautiful cherry blossoms in the quad that I hadn't noticed because of the darkness of my depression, and God opened my eyes, and I literally couldn't stop singing. Maybe you have this on your lips. These words of praise where you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you experience the saving power of God, it's just natural to have these words of praise on your lips. You might have those. Or you might be one that hasn't felt that awe in a long time. And your soul is longing to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, now some Pharisees come up from Jerusalem, and they were in the crowd, and they were addressing him as teacher, a term used by those who more likely were following up on him, keeping tabs on him. And they requested that Jesus order his disciples to stop. Stop what? Stop this messianic demonstration, because if the authorities find out about this, it will not bring peace. And the Pharisees desired peace. They protected the temple system, the world-ordering structure that physically determines social relationships between God and people. It stood for this unshakable promise of Israel's God to keep them safe. They were also protecting and managing Israel's safety in the midst of the oppression of the Roman Empire. They wanted a triumphant military conqueror to establish the Jewish messianic kingdom. And this rogue teacher, as they saw him, riding on a colt with a pathetic bunch of unfit disciples, seemed to be a parade in opposition to God's will. They felt passionate in their pursuit of peace. And anything that got in the way would be suppressed. So they warned Jesus. They rejected his triumphant entry with stop upon their lips. They have charted the course for God's visitation, and Jesus was not lining up. In our senior year in seminary, we were seeking our first ordained call, and there was this prayer that was on our lips that kind of became a running joke. But it basically was, Jesus, we are willing to go anywhere within a two-hour radius of our family. It's true. We were in New Jersey, which is a long ways away from Washington State, and we had put in our time, as I discovered I was saying to myself and to God. There was a church we actually heard about in Sacramento from a professor who knew the pastor there, and so for good measure, we put our name in, and for their good measure, they considered us. They didn't know, honestly, what to do with a couple who was putting their name in for a job, and we didn't know what to do with the congregation in Sacramento. Nothing opened up in Washington State, and nothing looked better than Patrick and I, somehow, in this job search. We had charted a way for God, and they had charted a way for God, and God was not lining up. And the call came together there. So we had to die to our vision for returning to Washington, but not without a bit of a fight. I had migraines and tears and bewilderment a few weeks before we moved. Didn't God care about our family back home? Did I really want to follow a God who didn't open the right doors? Would my sister ever follow my God, this God who called me to a city far away from her? I decided I'd put some more time in. Didn't realize I was holding God to that promise. And then God once again forgot our deal, and he moved us with a 6-month-old, not near family, not to a green, rainy, and safe place called Washington, but away from family to sunny, but urban, Oakland. Stop! You are not who I thought I was following. And I trust you. How am I going to explain this to my family? And are they going to be okay with you and what you're doing? Following Jesus now honestly felt unsafe. I can't raise my kids in Oakland. Many at this point turn aside, I think, from following God, or at least they keep him at a safe distance. In times like this, where you're facing a crossroads, I didn't have a crisis of faith, but I did, like I say, have a crossroad of faith. I was either going to follow Jesus and receive him as king, or follow my version of Jesus and reject his kingship. To the disciples' demand to stop, Jesus picks up a stone, an inanimate object, and says, nothing can stop what's happening here. This stone will shout out praise, for even it recognized God's visitation. God's ways are not our ways. God's mission of peace and salvation is good, but it's not bent towards our safety, like nothing horrible will touch us. He's not bringing peacefulness where there's tranquility everywhere, and it's going to work out in the end, and it's going to leave us unscathed. If we don't receive who Jesus is and how Jesus works, then we are ultimately rejecting him. If we keep him at the safe distance, away from his unreasonable ways, we are ultimately rejecting him. And in rejecting him, we will be missing God's promised visitation of peace and salvation. The parade will pass us by. And the very stones will cry out, and God's mission will continue without us. These words of rejection, honestly, might be on your lips. Stop. Stop disturbing the peace. You may be following from afar, worried for your safety, or you're skeptical of the kingship of Jesus. You just want the spectacle to stop. We're on to our last leg of the journey today. Jesus continues on his way, and he drew close enough to see Jerusalem. The root of this name, Shalem, denotes completeness, wholeness, peace. And he sobs with passion and pity for the people that have forgotten the very thing that makes for peace. His eyes set upon the city of his destiny, amongst a cacophony of people praising him, he shares these words of lament. If you, even you, had recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Kind of ironic that the city of peace had forgotten what makes for peace. They'd forgotten peace came in a covenant relationship with their God. The one who said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The God who said through Moses, take care that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. See, God was their God. God was for them. God was with them. God set up these commandments and ordinances and statutes to free an unholy people to be with a holy God. And they would serve, these statutes would serve as guides to keep them from evil. The very temple that was erected as a physical place in the midst of them where God could dwell with them was to be looked upon so that people would know God is near. The words that were spoken and the prayers that were prayed in the temple were intimate communications with God. And they were to be written upon their hearts as moment-by-moment guides for their lives. And these inhabitants of Jerusalem were to know and to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind. But when Jesus looked upon this city of peace, he saw people who couldn't see him. They developed cataracts to the kingdom of God, unable to see the promised messenger of the covenant that the prophet Malachi spoke of. This is what Malachi says. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. How did they get these cataracts? Well, I think their vision for the coming king was clouded by a temple system where people had to trade prayerful communion with God for pious practices. Buy a pigeon to save your soul. Their sight was slowly hazed by fear of breaking Jewish law that threatened to separate them from community. Their discerning perception was dulled by the oppression of the Roman Empire. And now blind, they couldn't recognize the time of their visitation from God. Their lips were silent, in oblivious opposition to the spectacle that was entering their gates. They didn't see that it was a pilgrimage to which they were invited to join. They didn't see the king in their midst, and they just let it pass them by. Silence may be upon your lips as well. You've played it safe. You bought into a system of pious practice. You've been quieted by the cultural oppression around you that tells you to keep your spirituality private. You can't see a king worthy of praise. Or maybe you are today discovering that you've been unaware of King Jesus. You never really thought of him that way. He has seemed like a passing parade, irrelevant to you. God's promised visitation has come. Luke witnesses to it, bears witness to it, and I bear witness to it. Jesus isn't a man on parade, making a spectacle, even though some who follow him make it look like that. He's the coming king, on mission to bring peace and salvation. Where do you find yourself in following him? What's on your lips? Yes, Lord? Blessed is the king? Stop? Or silence? Unlike the parade in my hometown, which was sheerly there for entertainment, this pilgrimage is a proclamation from God, pressing you to check on your motives for following him or not. Your response, honestly, my response, won't change what is cosmically underway. For even the rocks will cry out in praise. But it will determine what this visitation and his second promised coming will bring for you. Peace or peril, salvation or judgment. We can be sure that Jesus doesn't want to pass anyone by. He's not a callous king doling out curses. He's a king for all people, triumphant over evil and death, humbly riding on a colt, weeping for those who can't see him. What is on your lips? To pray with me. God, we pray that we would dare to believe that you would be with us this week, that we would grow more attuned to what's on our lips. We can wander along thinking, not thinking about you and not realizing what we're missing. So I do pray that these words would fall on soft hearts and soft ears, and that we would all be able to consider this week where we are with you. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.